We hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Caleb Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, if you would. Matthew chapter 27, and I will meet you there in a minute. As my parents are on a mission trip in Argentina, and I get to fill in for Dad this morning, which I'm very happy to do, and I'm honored to be here, I thought I would take an opportunity to thank you all for helping to support me as I'm planning to go on a mission trip to New Zealand. I'll leave about 2 weeks after I graduate. It's like May 29th, and then I come back on June 21st. My mother and my sister have been to New Zealand before, but I've never been. And in fact, I've never even been out of the country. The farthest west I've been is like San Antonio, and so this will be quite a traveling experience for me. I've flown before. I'm not afraid of flying, but I've never been that far away from home. So I'm excited about getting the chance to go and teach with a group from Fried Hardeman. And the leader of our group is Dr. Kevin Moore, and he spent, I think, about 15 years doing mission work himself in New Zealand. And so I'm especially glad to have the opportunity to go with someone who knows a whole lot about the people over there and the way they talk. You know, we have a whole list of words that might be perfectly normal for us to say over here, but that we have to make sure we don't say while we're over there because they mean something totally different over there. And a lot of them, I can't even figure out what they could possibly mean to those people that could be negative or bad. So I just have to remember not to say those words. So if any of you are from New Zealand and you catch me saying one of those words while I'm over here, I don't mean anything bad by it. But I am so honored to have the opportunity to speak for you today and to study. In Matthew chapter 27, just after Jesus had been crucified and he had been buried, those who had helped to prosecute him, the chief priests and the Pharisees, became concerned because they had heard Jesus say things, or they knew that Jesus had said things, pertaining to a resurrection. They understood that Jesus had predicted that 3 days after he had died, he would be raised from the dead. And so they wanted to take every precaution to make sure that some of the disciples of Christ could not come and steal his body out of the tomb and then proclaim to the world that Jesus had been raised from the dead, when in reality it would have been a falsehood. So they wanted to be very careful. So these chief priests and Pharisees, who were worried about the disciples stealing the body of Christ, came to Pilate. And you remember Pilate was the Roman governor who had actually condemned Jesus to be crucified. And they petitioned him and said, let's post a guard around the tomb and make sure that nobody steals the body of Jesus. And I want to take note of what Pilate said in response to this particular petition. Notice verse 65 of Matthew 27. Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Pilate said, "Make it as sure as you can." He said, "I give you permission to do whatever it takes to make sure that that tomb is safe, that it is secure, that nobody can break in there." And it occurs to me that in the religious world today, in a time when there is so much division, and so many different opinions about how we should practice our religion, that what we really need is an infallibly safe way. We need a way to make our faith in God and make our future after we die as safe as we can. We need a way to serve God and a way to practice our religion that we know is right and cannot be wrong. We want to make it as sure as we can. We need an infallibly safe way, a way that has to be right and cannot be wrong. We take this kind of approach when it comes to how we think about drinking beverage alcohol, for example. You know, some people may think that you can drink two or three drinks and not really be drunk. But you know, that's really not a safe, infallibly safe way to measure whether or not you're drunk, or to make sure you don't get drunk. The infallibly safe way to not be drunk is to never drink anything. That can't be wrong. It can only be right. We take this kind of approach when it comes to thinking about car insurance. You know, this morning when you got in your car to drive to church, I assume most of you drove to worship, you didn't expect to have a wreck, and you didn't expect to be stopped by police officers and asked to show your insurance card. You didn't think that was going to happen, and I hope for most of you that didn't happen. But you still had insurance on your car because you know that that's an infallibly safe way to go. So that even though you don't expect to be stopped, even though you don't expect to be in an accident, you're still covered. It's infallibly safe. It can't be wrong. It can only be right. It protects you. It's the infallibly safe way. And so this morning I want to talk about that principle as it applies to religion in three different areas. And the first of these is this. I want to observe that it is the infallibly safe way to believe in God. It cannot be wrong. It can only be right. It can't hurt you. It can only help you. Now, I'm not here this morning to attempt to prove that God exists. We could do that at another time. But I do want to observe, just in passing, kind of as a parenthetical note, I want to observe that there's plenty of evidence to support the claim that God exists. Folks, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is real. We can know that Jesus is His Son. We can know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We can know these things without a shadow of a doubt. The very design of the universe in which we live is plenty of evidence to support the claim that God exists. But that's not what we're about this morning, to prove that God exists. We'll save that for another time. What we want to do this morning is just to observe that it is infallibly safe to believe in God. Let me explain it this way. Suppose, just for the sake of our discussion this morning, that God did not exist. And yet, I decided that I wanted to believe that He existed anyway. And so I live my life as a faithful Christian. And I go to church, and I go to Bible class, and I treat my neighbors with respect. And I love my wife, or I love my husband, and I love my children, and I'm honest. And I don't do a lot of bad things. I don't try to hurt people. I try to be a good person. I try to be faithful to the Lord. And I live my life as a Christian, believing all along that there is a God when there really isn't. And then I die. And they bury me 6 feet in the ground. And that's the end. And because there is no God, there's no future for me after I die. But have I been hurt by living my life as a Christian? Has that been damage to me? Well, no. In fact, I would argue that I lived the best life that I could have lived while I was on earth, even though I was wrong about there being a God. But it was safe. It didn't hurt me. It couldn't have been wrong as far as being damaging to me. But let's flip the coin and examine the other side of the story. Suppose that I lived my life as an atheist, but there really was a God. What if I lived my entire life disbelieving that God existed, and then I died, and I found out I was wrong? How tragic that would be. How awful and terrifying it would be to find out that I had not taken the infallibly safe way, and that I was wrong. And I would have to suffer an eternity in hell because I was wrong. And I didn't do something that was safe. I took the way that was unsafe. It's safe to believe in God. Because if God exists and you believe in God and follow Him, then you'll go to heaven. If He does not exist, you'll believe in God and follow Him, and that'll be it. But if you're an atheist and you live your life disbelieving in God, and then you find out that you were wrong, that He really does exist, then you'll spend an eternity suffering the consequences of your false decisions during life. And how tragic that would be. Before we leave this point, though, I do want to offer you a few passages of Scripture which demonstrate that if we believe the Bible, if we believe that this book is the Word from God, then we do have to believe in God. There's no way around it. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." There's no way to go to heaven if you do not believe in God. John 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3 and verse 18 says, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Hell is in preparation for you if you do not believe that Jesus is God's Son and if you do not believe that God exists. And then John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, "He that believeth in the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." I don't want the wrath of God to abide on any of us. I want us all to believe. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the infallibly safe way. And then the second point, which I'd like to bring up today, is this. It is the infallibly safe way to worship God without the aid of an instrument of music. It's infallibly safe. There's a lot of controversy in the religious world about how we praise God in song. But let me tell you this. Nobody, so far as I know, believes that it is sinful to sing praise to God without a mechanical instrument. I don't know any religious group, at least in the general area of Christendom, who would say that it is sinful for you to do what you did this morning and sing praise to God just with your voice and just with other Christians singing together to God without the aid of an instrument. That's safe. Nobody thinks that's wrong. There's no question about that. We know that that's what they did in the first century. We know that's what the apostles commanded and what they did. There's no question. It's safe. You can rest assured that that is a safe thing to do, spiritually speaking. But there is a question about the use of the mechanical instrument. And why is there a question about that? Why do some people, particularly those of us who are members of Churches of Christ, think that there is an issue about that? Well, it's because you can't find it in the New Testament. And in passages like Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we read that we're supposed to sing, make melody in our hearts to the Lord, that we're supposed to admonish and teach one another and do all things in the name of the Lord. The problem with the instrument, the reason there's a question about it, is because you can't do it in the name of the Lord, because the Lord never authorized it. See, there's a question about that. But it's safe just to sing. Do you remember in Acts chapter 5 and verse 28 when Peter was taken before the Sanhedrin council? And the high priest made an accusation against Peter. And his accusation was, "We told you not to teach in the name of Jesus. And yet you did it anyway." And notice how he phrased it. He said, "You have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine." He had filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus. And we know that all the Christians abided in the doctrine. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says that they abided continually in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. That's what they did. They maintained a firm conviction in the doctrine of the apostles. In the first century, when they were approving to God, when God approved of what they did, they were abiding in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What's the apostles' doctrine about how we should worship God in song? I just said it a few minutes ago. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. To sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, and to teach and admonish one another. That's the safe way to do it. It cannot be wrong. And I want everyone to know here today that this is not because, this particular point is not offered today because we have something personally against the playing of instruments in general. Last night I was in Corinth, Mississippi, and I played with the band, the show band from Fried Hardeman. This is for something called Making Music, which is our festival, music festival that we have at Fried Hardeman, and you may be familiar with that. And we played at an old theater that was built in the 1920s, and it was restored, and we had an opportunity to play there for a benefit for Fried Hardeman. And lots of people from Corinth came, and there's some skin missing from my hand from playing my piano so hard last night that I bled a little bit. But we had a wonderful time, and I just love to play music. But suppose I were to decide that because I love to play music so much that I wanted to have it in worship, and I brought my piano and we played it in the worship, assuming that the Bible taught that that was something that was authorized, that we could do that, that God would be pleased with us. And suppose we continued to do that for years and years and years. And then we died, and it was time for the day of judgment, and we found out we were wrong, that God did not approve that, that that was not something that was safe to do. What would happen to us? We'd be condemned. But suppose, just for the sake of argument, that we're not sure about it. Suppose that we're not sure if it's okay or not. I'm sure about it, but suppose we're not sure, that we can't really tell if it's okay to use the instrument or not, and we just choose to do it the safe way and not use it, because we know that's got to be right. We know it's all right to just sing. Suppose we just sing. We'll be safe no matter what, because we know that's authorized in the Bible. That's the infallibly safe way. That's the way that is right and cannot be wrong. Let's do it that way. And then I want to offer one more point before our lesson is done. To submit to biblical baptism is the infallibly safe way. And I know that once again we're bringing up a point that is very controversial in the religious world today. There's controversy over the mode of baptism. Is it sprinkling? Is it pouring? Is it immersion? And there's controversy about who's the proper candidate for baptism. Can a baby be baptized? Is it just for adults who believe? Who can be baptized? There's questions and controversies about just about every issue related to baptism. Is it necessary to be baptized? Do we have to be baptized in order to be pleasing to God? There's lots of questions about it. But I want to submit for your consideration today that it is the infallibly safe way to submit to baptism as the Bible teaches it. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8 when Philip was teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." This is in verses 36 through 39 of Acts chapter 8. And so they both went down into the water. Have you noticed that before? You probably have. That they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip baptized the eunuch. Well, why did they both go down into the water if all that was needed was some pouring or some sprinkling? Couldn't they have just gotten some kind of a pitcher or a glass or something and gotten some water and poured it on the eunuch? Surely that would have been a lot easier. That would have been more convenient. Maybe they wouldn't even have to stop the chariot. Maybe they could just ride alongside and scoop some of it up. I don't know. But they didn't do that. They both went down into the water, and he baptized him. Did you know that the Greek word for baptism is pretty much just the same word? I mean, when they decided to make an English translation of the Bible, they just transliterated the Greek word baptizo, and said, "We'll just write baptize." And they could have translated it and put immersion, because that's what the word meant. The Greek word baptizo, which is translated baptize in our New Testaments, means immersion. That's what the very word means, is to be baptized, to be dipped, or to be plunged into the water. That's the infallibly safe way. That cannot be wrong. Now, suppose we were unsure about that. Suppose that, just for the sake of our discussion, that we weren't sure about, is it immersion? Is it sprinkling? Is it pouring? Suppose we didn't think we could figure that out, but we knew that that Greek word meant immersion. And so we said, we don't know if it's acceptable to God for us to sprinkle or not, but we know that the Greek word means immersion, so let's just do it that way. We'd be safe, because that's what the Bible teaches. We can know that. I heard a preacher tell a story recently about a church in Memphis. It was a denominational church, and they had a baptistry, but they rarely used it because they did not teach in this particular faith that it was necessary for people to be immersed. They baptized occasionally, but they didn't immerse, as we read about in the Bible. But what happened was, other churches in the area started teaching and believing on occasion that it was necessary for people to be immersed in water, but they didn't have baptistries to use. And so they started calling this particular denomination that did have a baptistry and asked to borrow it from time to time. And people started being baptized in the baptistry for where a church met that didn't even teach that it was necessary to be baptized, because they looked at their Bibles and they observed that that's exactly what people did in the first century. And they realized that that was the infallibly safe way to do things. I want us in our religious practice today to do exactly what we know has to be right and cannot be wrong. It has to be right to believe in God. That cannot be wrong. We cannot suffer in eternity because we believed in God. It has to be right to sing praise to God without the use of instrumental music. That can't be wrong. We will not suffer in eternity because we did that. And we should submit to biblical baptism. We're going to talk about baptism some more tonight. Tonight I want to answer the question in my lesson tonight. Does one have to be baptized in order to be saved? Most of you probably have made up your minds about that. But I want to cement tonight, if you can come back tonight, I would love to see you. I want to cement in your minds forever and ever that a person has to be baptized in order to be saved. There's no question in the Bible but what that's the case. But that's not what we're doing this morning. This morning what we're doing is just demonstrating that it's safe. It's the safe way to do things. We will not suffer in eternity because we were immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. We will not suffer because it's safe. Before we conclude, would you turn to 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel. This is the last thing that we're going to do this morning, is to look at 2 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 9 through 14. This is in the context of Absalom. Do you remember David was the king of Israel and Absalom was his son? And Absalom led a rebellion against the king and met with a very grave and sorrowful end. It made his father very sorrowful. Read with me beginning at verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. He was hanging from a tree by his hair. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." And Joab said unto the man that told him and said, "And behold, thou sawest him. And why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle," a prize for killing Absalom. Verse 12, "And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me." Then said Joab, "I may not tarry thus with thee." And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. That's a very sad story. when Absalom started the rebellion against his father, and even when Absalom went into battle on that particular day, I don't believe Absalom expected to die. I think Absalom probably expected to win. There was a chance that he could have won. But I would like to suggest as we close this morning that he could have done something that was infallibly safe. He wasn't safe on this last day, but he could have been. If he had followed God, followed the precepts of God, and not rebelled against God's anointed king, he would have been safe. Nothing would have happened to Absalom on that day. But he did something that wasn't safe. You can be infallibly safe for eternity. You can do today what's right, which cannot be wrong. To follow God's word is the right thing to do and cannot be wrong. Won't you do this morning what will keep you safe? We want everyone here to be safe. The West Huntsville Church is about making sure people are safe for eternity. Would you like to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Perhaps you already have, but you're no longer faithful to God, and you've brought shame upon the church, and you want to repent of your sins. You want to be safe for eternity. You can be. If these are your needs, or if you have other spiritual needs with which we can help, won't you please come as we stand and sing?
If you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.